You know, this week, wrapping up this series we started back before school started, called Restoring Our Sanity, because life has a way of going in a variety of directions, of racing through at breakneck pace, and sometimes we get so strung out, so stretched thin, that it feels like we can barely do anything but survive. But yet we are called and invited to more than survive. We are called in the midst of this to be able to find a sense of hope and purpose. And so these last few messages have been designed to do that. Now the next 2 weeks, I'm excited for this because the next 2 weeks, not only will I be away, but Jose, our youth pastor, is going to be in charge of bringing the word to us these next 2 weeks. Let me just say, can I do this, Jose? Of course, you know I'm going to do it because I got the microphone, of course. We were praying about what we're going to do as far as filling the pulpit. We had a very variety of people on a list of people who can come and can fill, have filled here. Always bring blessing. And Jose, of course, was top of my list because always whenever he comes and shares, it is always a new perspective and it's good for us. But I didn't really want to assume because he's busy. My gosh, he's doing our youth group. And the youth group's doing great guns, by the way, on Sunday night. Great work with our kids. Oh, we're getting ready for a major youth event in a few weeks. So if anyone feels young at heart, now's your time to talk to Jose. They're doing a lock-in here at the church, and we need some adult chaperones, okay? Now, when I say lock-in, that's all night long. But of course, they sleep, right? Yeah, okay, well, yeah, but talk to Jose. We got a big deal coming up, and we could use some help. But Jose came to me, and he said, you know, what if would you be willing that you let me preach both Sundays? Which, of course, would have been my first choice, but I didn't dare presume to ask that. And I said, absolutely. And he said, this is so cute. Oh, gosh, this is so great. He says, I've never been able to do a two-part series, a sermon, because whenever he's preached in his ministry career, it's always been here or there, you know, and never had a chance to take and to build and to develop and say, this is kind of connected and we're all going to be blessed by it. So I want to really encourage all of you that not only come next week to hear the beginning, but come the next week after that and to hear the second half of that blessing. I'm excited for you, Jose. And I know God's going to do great things through you. I'm not sure how I got onto that track. That's not exactly where I wanted to go, but I got there anyway. But wrapping up the series today, because it is crazy. We turn on the news. We open up our computers. We turn on our phones, and the news feed just blasts us with all this craziness that goes on around in the world outside of us. But even in our own worlds, whether it be pressure at work or whether it be a deadline to meet or whether it be a homework assignment that seems to elude us, homework. Sarah, that will be part of high school. Tennessee. You got to step up your game, man. Homework is the answer. All right. But it's one of those challenges that we get all these pressures and we feel this sense of strain. And then you add on top of that controversies. You've got conflict at home. You've got a struggle with your boss. You read about all the stuff going on in the world around us, this pro that or anti this, and all this stuff that continues to just bombard us. And just by nature, as human beings, we tend to find a way of falling into certain camps because in those camps we find some sense of security. But oftentimes it doesn't really take much of us just to pick a side or to jump in, but it really doesn't often bring much solution, and it doesn't really help us because all it does is keep us agitated. About almost 3,000 years ago, it was 700 years before Christ, the prophet Micah wrote a book. He was a prophet in the nation of Judah, but he spoke to both the nation of Judah and Israel. And his book, his work, if you were to read through the book of Micah, and I realize most people don't read Micah real deeply, it is a book for its time, challenging the people and speaking on behalf of God to a people who've lost their way. And because they've lost their way, they're finding themselves always in conflict. They're finding themselves always in division. They're finding themselves always falling to the side of acting in ways that are improper or unjust. And the whole society seems to be racked with sin and strife. And Micah speaks to that community about God's heart for them in the invitation to return. Micah is a very black and white book. Micah talks about all this issue, and as I tell it to you, it doesn't sound all that different from the world we live in today. And this was 2,700 years ago. Well, even before my grandmother was alive. And that's a long time. That's a long time ago. But Micah is an interesting book. And again, the expectation, as you read it, you can see the expectation is that what was intended to be God's people, a people who were caring for one another and where justice prevailed, had instead become like all the rest of the world around them, where injustice seems to be the name of the game. And that becomes the issue. How then, as God's people, do we live in the midst of an unjust world as somehow beacons of God's rightness, God's light, and God's justice? And so that's where we go today. I'm going to take a jump into our scripture talking about Micah 6, verse 8, where the prophet is now speaking to God's people, 2,700 years ago, and through the Bible, speaking to God's people, us, today. And so this is what he says. Micah 6, 8 says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" And then he offers a three-part answer that is the antidote for us when our strain and in our questioning, what use do I have in this big, wide world of ours? What does God expect of me? Three-part answer: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk with humility before your God. You see, these three aspects, again, become part of, you know, I'm not going to say it's a magic pill, but it is a magic path that Micah speaks for us. That living in a world where it seems to be dog-eat-dog, where it seems to be every man for himself, where it seems to be rife with problems. And again, it doesn't take much to turn on your TV and see, again, there are things that happen. And we're going to start with the first one, the idea of what does it mean for us to act justly? To begin to look at our life and to say that even my what feels like an insignificant life. I know there's over 7 billion people on planet Earth right now, and so what does God want of little old me? This is what he wants of little old you. He wants you to order your life in such a way that you act properly. You don't take advantage. You don't put down. You act in ways that bring justice, and you work for things that will bring wider justice. I love this quote from Martin Luther King Jr., where he said that human progress is neither automatic or inevitable. Folks, it is not going to happen unless God's people begin to say, it's up to us to bring justice to bear. We can trust the world and the laws of the world only so much because they're filled with humans, and because humans are filled with sin, there is always going to be a tendency to fall back into injustice. Every step forward toward the goal of justice requires sacrifice, suffering, and struggle. The tireless exertions and passionate concern of dedicated individuals. That's you and me. King was channeling his inner Micah, saying that we live in an unjust world, and it is up to the individuals as we band together to act in ways that are just. Now, we often find it's easy for us to, because of the way of social media and what have you, to go out and maybe say something, to put our opinion out, or to attack somebody, or to back up somebody, or to go out and march for something, against something, what have you. I saw this picture of this rally. There was apparently a group that gathered because they were really bothered. Anyone here can relate to this? Yeah, you know, because that's what we do, isn't it? We don't like something, and so we got to go let everyone know what we think. And that's okay. That's okay. But notice that's not what Micah says. Not only because Micah was pre-social media, but because Micah didn't say, post your opinions about what is right and what is just. Micah said to act justly. It means to begin to treat those around you with the respect that they deserve as human beings. It means dealing with them as a way of not somehow subordinating their wants, needs, or life because it's getting in the way of yours. It is looking at people and looking at people, not just through them or past them or for the role they play, but it is treating peoples with the respect that is due and acting in a way that brings justice to that relationship. Okay, I want to keep going because this is I could go more. In fact, I might go more, maybe not today, maybe another time. Talk about what does it mean for us to work for justice in this world, but that's not what it says. It says to act justly. So we are called to be justice doers. Some versions even say, just simply make it this way. Do what is right. What is the next right thing that you can do? That is what we are called to do day to day, to do the next right thing. The second part of this verse, again, this magic path is this, is that we are called to love mercy. Now that sounds like a simple thing. Who doesn't love mercy? Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest command? He says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then someone asked him, but then who is my neighbor? Jesus responded by telling the story, a very familiar story that all of you know called the Good Samaritan. About a man leaves from Jerusalem on his way to Jericho. He is caught along the way by robbers. He is beaten, half dead. Three people walk by that day. I'll jump through the story to tell you the conclusion. The final one, a Samaritan comes by, and he takes care of the man who is beaten and broken, even though the surprise of the story is that it's a Samaritan. It's someone that no one would expect. And then Jesus says, who was it who acted neighborly? And rightly so, the man said, well, it was the one who had mercy. In other words, Jesus is saying, that's exactly right. Now you go and do the same. He is saying that is the pattern. That's what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself, is to go and to show mercy to those who are hurting, who are broken. When we hear about people who received a new diagnosis, what do we do? Do we move on just because we're busy and we're full, we don't have time? When we hear about someone who's lost a spouse, lost a job, lost their dog, whatever it is that would cause us grief, what do we do? Oh, well, I'm busy because I've got to get home in time to watch my favorite TV show. Folks, we need to begin to reorient the way we order our life to say mercy needs to be part of how we care and interact with one another. It becomes critical for us, especially when we have big events like the hurricane. How will people respond to those who are now impinged, and how will that reflect on the gospel as people care about the needs of others? It was beautiful to see how things happened in the midst of the tragedy that befell the Mariposa area with the Detweiler fire, but to see how so many people responded in ways of sacrifice to help those who had lost. And I want to challenge us that even when there's not a fire burning up in the hills, that we can continue to look for ways to say that person matters and demonstrate care, demonstrate mercy to them. Final piece was this. It says, and to walk humbly with your God. I want to say, the song Joanna and Sarah, you guys did, was a beautiful song. And that's exactly the whole point, isn't it? More of you and less of me. That's the point of taking each and every day as we begin to open that day and saying, this becomes now part of the quest that we have to somehow say less of me because I'm trying to make myself less. Rick Warren says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it is thinking of yourself less. And how important that is, that distinction, because to be humble doesn't mean to beat yourself up or say I'm no good or I don't have anything to offer. No, being humble is just knowing your proper place. And when it comes to our relationship with God, it is so easy for us to say I'm about my stuff my way. And I'll look to God when things go haywire, but for the time being, I'm running my own show. Walking humbly with our God simply means allowing Him to be the Lord of your day, the Lord of that next hour, the Lord of those moments. When you're on the phone with the doctor, when you're at work with your boss, when you're in that class that you really don't care for. I'm sorry, but they're required classes. But you need to bring to bear and walk humbly with your God in the midst of that. Keep Him at the center. Keep Him at the forefront. And then as we keep Him at the forefront, then that gives us the security to treat others with humility as well. I love this quote that came from Ernest Hemingway, where, again, speaking about those who would look down on others, he says, "There is nothing noble in being superior to your fellow man. There is nothing noble in being superior to your fellow man. True nobility is being superior to your former self." See, if we're not moving in a direction of making ourselves better, of allowing Christ more rule, if allowing more of Him and less of me, if that's not our daily pattern, then we're going to find ourselves stuck in this path that leads to nowhere. This treadmill that runs and runs and runs, but we don't get anywhere. We don't feel a sense of accomplishment. We don't feel a sense of really living up to the purposes that God has for us. No, it's not about looking down on others as we make ourselves better. It is saying, thank God that I may not be who He is going to make me, but I'm not the person who I used to be. And thank God for that. A couple of things, and this is just, and I don't have a PowerPoint for this, but I want to simply say, Mother Teresa, and I love whenever I get a chance to read her, she always looks at the world through such a beautiful perspective. She said this, "These are a few ways that you can practice humility," and I think if anyone could talk about what it means to be humble and do so without getting a big head about it, it would be her, because she did it really, really well. First one is this, advice from Mother Teresa. Speak as little as possible about yourself. How about this? Mind your own business. That's really what she said. Mind your own business. How about this? Pass over the mistakes of others. You know, that's hard, isn't it? We tend to notice the mistakes of others. We tend to hold on to the mistakes of others. We tend even sometimes to rub their nose in the mistakes of others. Pass over those mistakes as a way of practicing humility. How about this? To be kind and gentle, even under provocation. The world provokes us. Those around us provoke us. How difficult it is for us to be different in the world and not simply strike back as we're accustomed to doing, but by saying, I'm going to choose instead to rest in Christ, to say more of you, God, and less of me, so when someone strikes me, I don't have to strike back. That becomes really, whether it be in a face-to-face environment or on a social media platform or wherever that might be, that we feel wounded or somehow slighted, that we don't have to take our revenge because we're going to be walking in humility. Not only humble with our walk with God, but walking in a humble path before God as well. These become ways that we can say, no, my life is going to have some purpose and direction, and as I begin to allow them to shape me, we're going to find that sanity is going to begin to be restored, and we will live as those who are making a difference in the world around us. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, that would be your marching orders as we get ready for this week. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being together for this word, God, that you have intended to be not only a pattern, but hope for us. We thank you for your presence that you have availed to us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come to know and to trust, but also to walk in your ways. So for your peace and for your purposes as we move into this week, God, we pray in Jesus' name.